share with you today. Last week, I spoke to you on the topic of the authority of the believer, and I want to follow up with that with part two today. We're going to do some review from last week, but my desire is that a fresh vision and passion would be birthed inside of us, that we would be found stepping out with faith in the Word of God in our ministry to one another, in the events that pertain to our own lives, in our homes, and so on. I read this week the story of a man who said that when he was training his kids to ride a bicycle, what he did, he took them out into a park where there was lots of grass, so that when they fell, they would land in the grass rather than on the concrete. The question is not whether or not they would fall. They would certainly, in the initial stages, they're going to fall. But he said he purposed that he was going to cushion it as much as he could for them, and so he took them out on the grass. The point being that when we step into new things in the Lord, we don't do it always perfectly the first time. But that's not the important part. The important part is that we do it. And the next time we do it a little more. Yesterday, Linda and I were Skyping with our granddaughters in Ottawa. And we have a little one there. She's actually more than a year. She's just over a year. And she can stand and she can take a couple steps. But then she realizes she's standing and so she flumps down. Right? Because she just can hardly bear the thought of walking. She can get around so much quicker on her hands and knees. For us in the spirit, it's much like that. As we step into new things that are new to us, they stretch us and expand us. But I want us to just talk about some of the things that pertain to that in the Word of God as we talk about the word, the authority of the believer. Last week I shared with you a story that it continues to be a conundrum in my life. That being that I have two friends. One who has need in her body, who has been afflicted with a disease, in fact, more than one disease. And so instead of standing upright as a lady would normally do, she is completely hunched over, so all she can see is the floor in front of her. And on top of that, her skin is, she has a skin disease, skin disorder, so her skin just turns black and all kinds of bad things. So she can hardly bear to look at herself in the mirror. That's one problem. The other problem, as I related to you last week, is that she and I together have another friend who she confides with and looks to for input and for strength and for encouragement. But although he has a master's degree in theology, he really doesn't help her much, except to maybe console her or try to comfort her a little bit in her affliction. But that's a difficult scenario for me because it just ain't right. And I believe that as believers that we should have a stronger measure of input into situations like that. But for lack of knowledge, the Bible says, my people perish. My people don't function in what they should be functioning in. And so I want to talk about that and provoke us a little bit. As I was preparing, I was reminded of Cameron's dogs. Every time it seems Cameron gets up here, he talks about his dogs. So I guess I can talk about his dogs too. We have at our place two dogs. We have the white dog and we have the black dog. And you remember the story of the fellow said his dogs sometimes fight together, white dog and the black dog. And the question was, which dog wins, the white dog or the black dog? And he's talking, the moral of the story, of course, is spiritual, right? But the response was, the dog wins, particular dog wins is the one that I feed the most. You've heard that this morning. Well, Cam and Candace got two dogs, black dog and white dog. And they actually, I think they steal from each other. The real truth is they steal the cat food, is the real food. That's how it really goes. But Cam's black dog is a remarkable dog. Just a very nice dog, but not always the sharpest. He takes a while to get it sometimes. The outflow of that is that he got run over by a truck twice in the same week. And so it just took him a while to catch on that you stay away from the truck. But what I want to draw from out of that story is on one occasion, I was the unhappy perpetrator of the crime. And you just move your truck ahead and you hear this outlandish squealing and howling. I mean, it's very bad. It's very bad. And so I get on the phone and I say, Cam, I should run over your dog. And he says, I'll be right there. And so he comes home, and when he gets home, here's his dog. And the dog is, I mean, like, it's rather like a child. You know, whether he's hurt or not, he'll make a noise like he's going to die, whether he's going to die or not. So this dog is making great noise, and you don't know what's happened to him. But all that to say this, Cameron gets down, he says, In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to you. I take authority over wound, every injury. I take authority in the name of Jesus. I'm talking about the authority of the believer. My hat went off to my son that day. Because frankly, I was the one on the telephone. I should have been the one down on my knees, but in front of the dog. But I'm just about as human as most of you guys. It's easier to get on the phone than to go to the throne sometimes. But the word of God is, never mind the throne. Phone, get on, go to the throne. And so we learn in life by our experiences when we're riding on grass and we crash. By the grace of God, we do better next time. We learn a little bit better. Now, a dog is serious. To some of you guys, a dog is serious. But people are even more serious. Our own selves, our own families, our home, our own circumstances, even more serious. And when something happens in your life, or in your circle, in your family circle, it's better to go to the throne than to go to the phone. Now, the phone isn't bad. Sometimes it's good to go to the phone. But even when you go to the throne, you really have a grip on the throne, even when you're going to the phone. Amen? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, last week, I talked about with you how that my friend is unable to help our friend with that who's sick. Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the promises of God and the scope of the covenant and the authority of the word. He doesn't understand that. He's got a master's degree in theology, but he doesn't understand. And so the response that comes is, strike this all from the tape. You guys turn the tape off. But the response that comes is, well, God is sovereign and, you know, sometimes he might, sometimes he might not. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. For reasons only known to God, sometimes yes, sometimes no, yada, yada, yada. Well, that maybe can pacify you when everything is well in your house, but when the rubber meets the road, when you're backed into a corner, that's not good enough. Not good enough for me. And we've experienced that in our house, and you've experienced no doubt in your house, and you will again yet. That's how life is. And so we talked to you last week about the sovereignty of God, because millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians all around the world write off their impotence in situations like that by saying, well, God is sovereign. And so maybe he will and maybe he won't. And whether he does or not really doesn't, you know, it's pretty much out of our control. So that's as far as we'll go. And whatever happens, we'll just take our lumps and maybe it'll be better next time. And I shared with you last week, there are some scriptures, and there are many of them in the Bible that do indicate to us that God is sovereign. And I have just a few of them I'll remind you of this week. Psalm 22 reads like this: all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Those things are true. As I shared with you, I had other verses for you last week that you may have note of, and there you can find them. But I want to say to you this morning that the first indicator of God's desire for his people, all that notwithstanding, the first indicator of God's desire that we should be people of authority shows up in Genesis chapter 1. And so I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And there we read these words. Then God said, verse 27, Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Subdue it. Exercise authority. Exercise dominion over it. Subdue it. It's not all yet subdued. Right? It's not all yet subdued. Subdue it. You don't say to subdue something if it's already subdued. So it wasn't all subdued. The garden was subdued. We find the Garden of Eden described in chapter 2. It was subdued, but the rest of the earth wasn't subdued. Subdue it and rule over the fruit, fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, let me take you to the book of Isaiah. You're shining here, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. All my Anglicans, most of my Anglicans are gone today. Even Garth and Judy aren't here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah chapter 14 is a double prophecy. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, these are dual passages that describe the fall of Lucifer. And we know him, we know Lucifer, of course, as Satan, and he has other names as well. But in Isaiah chapter 14, he's, in fact, early in the chapter, let me just get my extra eyes here. Early in Isaiah chapter 14, the scripture says, verse 4, "You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. And so there are theologians who read through chapter 4 and they say, chapter 4, verse 14, verse 4, Kylie. Some theologians read this chapter 14, verse 4, and they will say, well, this is about the king of Babylon. And it is. It's all Babylon, of course, oppressed Israel, took him into captivity and so on. And so now God's turned his attention against the king of Babylon and said, this is not going to go well for you. And so we go all the way through chapter 14. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the emphasis is on the king of Tyre. And so again, talks about the king of Tyre, and some theologians say, well, that's written about the king of Tyre. But we say, yes, it's about the king of Tyre. Yes, it's about the king of Babylon, but it's also about the devil. And so we'll come down a little bit to verse 14, verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth." Amen? You've been cut down to the earth. "You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" This scripture, as does Ezekiel 28, this scripture talks about how Satan in heaven was one of the most beautiful angels. He was just a gorgeous being. He was gifted. He was musical. He was a leader of worship. But the day, one day, it entered into his head that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to bump God from the throne. He was going to usurp God. He figured, I want the glory that God has. I am going to make myself like the Most High. The scripture goes on to say that that was a short-lived event, short-lived thought. "I will raise my throne above the stars of God." Verse 13, "I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble?'" And so I believe that indicates to us that the day will come that you and I will get a chance to look at the devil. We'll get the chance to see him, and this will be, I thought, is this the dude? Is this the devil? Is this the one that caused all the trouble and all the pain? Is this the one that messed up everything? Is this the one? Is this him? And so the Bible here speaks of his fall from heaven. till we come down into verse 12, you have been cut down to the earth. Now, we'll bypass Ezekiel 28 this morning, but let me remind you that God's intention for Adam and Eve was that He would make them to be rulers of the whole earth, the whole world. When He put them in the garden, He put them in the garden, and they lived in absolute paradise. They were in total paradise. But there was a world apart from paradise that was not yet subdued. And their mandate was actually to go into the rest of the world. Now, when the Bible says that the devil fell from heaven, he fell to the earth. He fell to the earth. And he already was wreaking havoc on the rest of the earth. But God said, God's intent for Adam was that Adam would have seed, would have children, and that the children of God would cover the earth and bring the whole earth into subjection to the kingdom of God and into the dominion of the Lord as life went on. But we know the story in Genesis chapter 3 of how Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden to them, how they really committed high treason. And what happened was that although God's intent was for them to capture or to take rule or take dominion over the whole earth, what happened was just the opposite. And they, through their act of high treason, surrendered to the devil the title deed for the whole earth. They surrendered to the devil, God's arch enemy, the title deed to the earth. And so whatever intent God had for them was absolutely turned upside down at this point. In Luke chapter 4, if you follow me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus comes now into the world. His intent is to take back the earth, to take back the world, to redeem the world. Get it back from the devil. And in Luke chapter 4, so we now are in the period of temptation in the wilderness. You know, there are three separate temptations that the devil laid before the Lord Jesus. And to each of them, Jesus responded, "It is written, I can't do this, I won't do that, God doesn't want me to do that, we're going to do it, this is how God wants it done, it is written, it is written, it is written." But then the second one, in verse 6, the devil said to Jesus, "Come with me, come with me." I think it says in verse 5, "Don't go anywhere, Kyler, we're happy." The devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, I don't know how it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. I don't know all about the rapture. I don't know how it's all going to happen. But I remember being in college, and we used to talk about the rapture and the return of Jesus for the church. And we used to, from time to time, hear people say, when Jesus comes back, it's different now in this generation than it's ever been before in the history of the world. Because now, in this generation, we have mass media. And now, in a moment of time, we can see on a television something that's happening on the other side of the earth as it's happening live. And so when Jesus comes, now it's possible for us, the whole world, to see the return of Jesus live as it's happening. Just turn the right channel on your television. Well, it might be that way. I've never really thought that, and I'm not really totally settled in that. But the scripture says here in verse 5 that the devil took Jesus up to a mountain and showed him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world. No television. You understand? I'm saying no television. Didn't need television. It was a spiritual revelation. Now, I don't know how it's going to be, but it doesn't matter. So the devil said to him, "Now, I've shown you all this. I want you to understand. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me." It's been handed over to me. What does it mean, he's been handed over to me? How did it get handed over to me? It got handed over to me by Adam and by Eve in the Garden of Eden. Got it? It got handed over to me by Adam and Eve, and now it's mine, and I'm going to give it to whoever I want. And I'm really concerned, the aside was, I'm really concerned, Jesus, that you have an agenda, that you are, you and I are really, we're really at war, and I have a concern that you are planning to take me out. And it might even involve going to the cross. I don't want to go push that too far, but you just follow my, bear with me for a second. And I believe that you have a plan somehow to take me out. And I don't want to do that. I don't want it to happen. You really came, Jesus, to establish your dominion over all the earth. You really want authority. You really want the world. You want the earth. That's why God created it. For you and for the people of God. Understand. Well, listen, I got a way you can do it. This is how you can do it. You won't have to suffer. You don't have to go to the cross. You won't have to fight anymore. It can be all over. You can settle it right now. All you have to do is fall down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. But Jesus says, thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. Thanks. That was just really nice of you. That was very generous of you, Satan. Thanks, but no thanks. We're going to fight this thing, and I'm going to fix you. I'm going to work you over. I'm going to work you over, and this thing's not going to turn out well for you. Now, it's interesting, in different translations, the New International Version reads like this, and the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. I'm going to give you all the authority of the nations and their splendor. The New King James Version says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered over to me. How? By Adam. And I give it to whomever I wish. Now we understand that Jesus didn't buy in. But Jesus' intention was to redeem the world, to buy the world back, to pay the penalty for the sin, to reestablish the earth as being the dominion of the Lord. Which is why in Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, Jesus, we've been hanging around you and we can see you really know how to pray. When you pray with power and understanding and revelation and with loads of authority. Teach us how to pray. Okay, Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray with authority. You declare that the kingdom of God happens on earth, in your life, in your world, in your circle, in your community, through the nations. That the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Taking authority. And so we believe that it's God's purpose that we here today, we're here doing church. We're here to fellowship, we're here to worship God. We're here to hear the word of God. But we're here also to stir up our spirit to receive an impartation of faith. That when your dog gets run over, you know what to do about it. When your kids fall into a water trough and come out comatose when they're drowned, that you know what to do about it. That you're not hamstrung, that you're not hooped, but that you have authority that you are confident to access and to exercise because of practice. That will change the situation and change the circumstances in which you're living. I actually have a man presently in my world, in my circle, who has some serious, he's just in a serious situation. He actually some time ago was involved in an industrial accident and he's been crippled. And somehow he's come into my world and as recently as yesterday, he phones me up and says, Ray, can you help me? Well, how can I help him? Well, only one way I can help him. I speak the word of God to him. I speak every bit of faith I have that flows in my life. I speak to him and I get down on my knees in front of him and I lay my hands on him and on his busted leg and I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare the power of God comes to this man and raises him up absolutely so that he's totally healed from the crown of his head to his sole of his foot. That's how we exercise our authority. Now, did he come flying out of the chair? Well, actually, he didn't, but he's walking when a few short weeks ago he wasn't. But it has to do with our exercising the authority of the Word of God in our lives, in our circumstances, that the kingdom of God will come to earth. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Linda and I were young people in college, and we would hear this scripture frequently ministered to us. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So send I you. Now we would hear that scripture ministered to us in this context. The whole world needs to know about Jesus. The whole world needs to know the kingdom of God. They need to hear the gospel. There are tons and tons of people in Africa and India and Canada and United States and Europe, who never heard the gospel, who have no clue of the kingdom of God. There's great need, and the Spirit of God is raising up young people to send to the ends of the earth. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And that's good, that's valid, that's all right, right? There are people that God has called to go to the ends of the earth, to carry the gospel to all kinds of places in the world. But that's where our revelation stopped. I would suggest to you this morning that this scripture encompasses greater revelation even than that. That being this, that as the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to do signs and wonders and miracles and to perform great acts of deliverance and healing and acts of power and deliverance by the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? Because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to poor, recovery, say to the blind, healing to the oppressed, and all those things. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, now I'm sending you. Now, those of you that are involved in business or those of you that are involved just in life anywhere in the world, understand that here Jesus was giving a responsibility. He was giving a calling, a mandate of calling to the church, to the disciples, beginning with the disciples. But you understand that you can't, in this world, you can't have responsibility without authority. Right. If I say, for example, my car really needs washing. Go wash my car. But I never give Maria the keys. I say, go wash my car. Go wash my car. But I never give her the keys. I've given her responsibility, but no authority. You can't. It doesn't work like that. If she has got to get the responsibility, she's got to get the authority. And so when Jesus said to the disciples, now I'm sending you, I'm laying a responsibility on you, I'm laying a calling upon you, you understand what I'm saying? There has to be the corresponding impartation of anointing and of authority, because if there's no authority, they can't do the job. They're frustrated, they're hung up, they're high and dry. And that applies to every area of life, whether it's business or education, just every sphere of life. In the home, it applies everywhere. And so when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you, i.e. there is implicit in that statement a component of authority. Now we now go with authority. The reason I kneel down before my friend and lay hands on him and speak boldly is because authority has been given me to speak boldly. And to declare things that are not as though they were. To release a spirit of faith in Him to come alive and to believe that which God wants to do in his life. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. One commentator says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I got the keys back. I got the title deed back. I went to hell. I went to the cross and I went on to hell. And the devil and I had a little bit of a working over session. And I got the keys back. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And verse 19 says, and so therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you. I will show up. I will fortify you. I will back you up. I will back you up as you buy into the mandate that I've given you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Reads like this: Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now that, of course, won't happen if we don't exercise our authority. But we all have opportunity to do that. And especially if we know the Word of God, my people perish for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding. They don't know how we get into crisis situations, and if we don't know what to do, we don't know what to do. And we don't do it. Linda and I number of years ago, Curtis was, some of you may have heard me tell the story before, when Curtis was small, Linda was actually going through some stuff for Curtis, of Curtis's the other day, a baby book and some stuff, and Curtis isn't a baby anymore, but so we're going back quite a few years, but she made a note in his baby book that she had gone out into the hallway one day and found pencil marks up and down the hallway like this, up and down the hallway. And she said, Curtis, he was like two, maybe three, 2 years, two and a half. Curtis, what's all this? Oh, he says, Kelly did it. So we remind him of that. But when Curtis was 4, 5, 6, 7, it used to happen to him from time to time that he would wake up in the night with blood-curdling screams. He'd be asleep, and he'd get up, and he's just absolutely horror-struck. I'd say, no, 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 no. Well, what do? And, you know, he didn't want a drink of water, and he didn't. What do? He's not interested in anything. Well, this is what we did. Linda and I got together. We said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command every tormenting spirit to cease. We break your hold, and we declare you set free. Absolutely, Curtis. We had to fight through that, actually, for a while. But, beloved, that's exercising authority over our circumstance, over the schemes of what the devil wants to do to bring disruption and pain and distress into our homes and into our families. Now, that's why, actually, Bible, we have prayer teams. Every Sunday we have prayer teams come up here who make themselves available for any in the congregation that maybe are fighting something or something's tormenting or some difficulty. But if you come up and have these prayer people pray for you, you know what they'll say? They'll say, in the name of Jesus, I declare that the absolute, complete, full measure of the power of God is released into your life to break every chain and to set you on high so that you are no longer a slave, so that you are a victor, so you're not the tail but the head, and so that you're not beneath, you are above in Jesus' name. That's how we pray. That's why we pray, how we pray. Now, last week I spoke to the question, well, how can we pray with such authority and such confidence if God is sovereign? And if maybe He will or maybe He won't, or some days yes or some days no, how can we pray with such authority against the schemes of the devil, against the works of the devil? Now, the problem, as I've been meditating on it afresh these last couple of weeks, is that all kinds of Christians, like millions and millions and millions of Christians around the world, they don't know. And what happens is that they confuse God's sovereignty with the notion of God being unpredictable. They confuse the sovereignty of God, that God is over the whole world. They confuse that with some notion that He is absolutely unpredictable. And so when many Christians read that God is sovereign, they think that means that He is impulsive. It means that they think it means He's unpredictable, that He's changeable, that He's variable, that He's unreliable, and perhaps that He's even erratic. Because after all, God is sovereign. He can do whatsoever He wishes. He can do whatever He wants to do. So how do we know that He's going to do what we expect Him to do? Let me speak to that for just a quick moment. Let me say that God's sovereignty may mean all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean this. Number one, God's sovereignty doesn't mean that He doesn't change. Because the Scripture says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, can we get that? Malachi 3, 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. So while God is sovereign on one hand, that does not mean that He's given to change. He's not given to change. The fact, the Scripture says, I, the Lord, do not change. That means that what I was in David's life, or Moses' life, or Joshua's life, or Daniel's life, or Abraham's life, I am in your life. If I was good to them, if I was a deliverer to them, if I was a healer to them, then I'm good to you. I'm a healer and a provider and a deliverer to you. Because I don't change. Number one. Number two, God's sovereignty doesn't mean this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It doesn't mean that he shows favoritism. Because in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Bible says that from the mouth of Peter, I now understand certainly. Now that God is not one to show partiality. That means that God will not answer you or me any quicker than anyone else. Or he will not answer me any quicker than me. He will not favor me over you or anybody else. He is not one to show partiality. That God is no respecter of persons. And so the fact that he's sovereign, don't interpret that as being the fact, as being that he shows favoritism. The New Living Translation of this same verse. Peter replied, I see very clearly now that God shows no favoritism. The Good News Translation reads, I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone in the same, on the same basis. God treats everyone on the same basis. And so that means you can have authority because God's not going to favor you or me or anybody else over anybody else. Psalm 119. If we understand God is sovereign, that does not mean that he'll violate his word. God is sovereign, but he will not violate his word. Look at this one. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Which means, if God said 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, I am the Lord your deliverer, I am the Lord your healer, I am the Lord your provider, I am the Lord your El Shaddai to you. Well, he doesn't change. He doesn't show favoritism. And he will not violate his word. He will not abandon his word. He will not change his word. God's word is forever settled. It's as true for you as it is for anybody else who's ever lived on the face of the planet. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips, which means that the word of God can be absolutely depended on, absolutely trusted. It's absolutely sound and absolutely true. Now, we might sometimes say, well, I know somebody that died. Well, I know somebody that died, and I know somebody that lived. And so we can't establish our theology based on somebody else's experience or even our experience or any story or whatever. We establish our authority, our theology and our doctrine on what is written, what the Word of God has to say about whatever situation we find ourselves in. Psalm 138, verse 2, King James Bible says, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That means God honors and reveres his word so much that he will absolutely honor it absolutely every time. Because it is more important to him, or equally or more important to him than his own name and his own honor. Number four, the sovereignty of God means that it might mean all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean that he's not faithful to his promises. In the book of Hebrews. No, let's not go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1. Maybe we have it on the screen. Look at that so quick. As many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. What this scripture means is that whatever promise God gave to us, it will stand forever. Whatever the promise, it will stand forever. Which means no matter what situation we are in, we can depend on the word of God to be true. Well, what happens if it isn't? It is, of course, but you understand. What happens if I perceive myself to be believing for something, and let's say it doesn't happen? I want you to understand that the safest place for you and me to always, always, always be is to believe God. To believe that the word of God is true. To never attribute failure to God. It's never God's failure. God can't fail. He never fails. God never fails. The failure's never, never, never on God's part. It's on our part. That's kind of a hard pill for us to swallow. But can you imagine, beloved, if we start saying it's God's fault? If we start saying, well, it's God's fault. No. It's never God's fault. We have to learn. Sometimes we're like the child with on the grass with the bicycle. Sometimes we're going to have to do something a little bit different. Sometimes it's more we have to learn. I heard a story not long ago of a man who was called to the bedside of a young man who was dying. And this man who's dying, they called, men of God to come and pray for him. But before this one brother led in prayer, he felt a check in his heart from the Holy Spirit not to pray for this man to be healed, to be raised up. And at first it shocked him that he wouldn't have liberty to pray, because when somebody's sick, you pray for him, right? You speak the word of God to him. But God spoke to him saying, this young man is going to die because over the course of his life, the words he has spoken repeatedly and consistently have set him on a course of death. And at this point, that course can't be reversed. And it turns out that young man had given himself for years to making this statement, I'm never going to live past 40. I'm never going to live past 40. I'm never going to live. I'm not going to make it past 40. And now here he was at the moment where his life was in the balance. But an onlooker might look and say, well, God failed that man. He died. Well, God didn't fail at all. This man had set a course for his life, you understand, with his words. He had made decrees over his life that he wasn't going to live past 40. And so here he was. And so that's how it turned out. So all those things are for us to bear in mind. One of the stories that we sometimes remind ourselves of, most of you have heard it, the story of Dodie Osteen. Dodie Osteen is the mother of Joel Osteen, whom some of you will watch on television. Dodie Osteen, years ago, 30, 35 years ago, was diagnosed with liver cancer, very deadly. It was a death sentence. She had stage 4 liver cancer. And what happened to her is when that diagnosis settled on her and her family, it was like they'd all gotten run over with a truck. But they had a decision to make at that point. The point is, what are we going to do? Well, her husband, John, was a strong man. He was a man mighty in spirit. And he said, this is what we're going to do. This is all paraphrase, you understand? And he said, we're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to believe the word of God. And so they began to stand as a family. There were times that Dodie Osteen was very ill. And all she wanted to do is stay in bed, just lay in bed. Maybe all she wanted to do is die. I can't remember. Doesn't matter. But her kids would come to her and they'd say, Mom, get up in Jesus' name. You are healed in Jesus. Mom, on your feet. Fight this thing. Mom, you're going to win. Get on your feet, Mom. Now we would think, man, where's the sympathy? Where's it? I mean, you should be weeping and mourning. But that would have killed her. Amen? That would have killed her. But even the kids understood when they spoke authority, when they said, you are alive, you are made whole in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus raises you up. Something, there would be an impartation of faith on the inside of her that put her over, that strengthened her. Her husband and her children rose up and called her blessed. And she's still on TV today, 30 years later, 35 years later. How come? Because somebody spoke with authority. She herself spoke with authority. And so she delivered her life from the pit. Well, I guess we're out of time. Give me a second. In Isaiah chapter 42, Scripture says, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious, but this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with no one to say, give them back! This young man I presently have in my life, there's nobody in his world, there's nobody in his life who's saying to him what I'm saying. I'm just talking. There's nobody in his world that, who's going to say that? They're wonderful people in the bank, but they don't say that to you in the bank. They're wonderful people in the service station, but when you go to the service station, they don't say, "In the name of Jesus, I break this chain off you." They don't say that. If we don't say it, beloved, do we have that? Can we get that one, Kylie? Isaiah, I think it's 42:22. No one to say. There's no one to say. Give them back. I take authority over this situation. I break the chains. I set you free. In Jesus' name. Some time ago, I shared with you the story of how in one of our rental homes, we had some tenants who were doing some things that they weren't supposed to be doing. But they were kind of inclined to just brush off the landlord. He's just the landlord. All he can do is throw us out on the street. And he's a nice guy, so he likely won't do that. And so, given this situation, I went to our friend, Mr. Corey. I said, "Mr. Corey, would you like to come with me for a household call?" And he said, "I will come with you." And I will say to you, it was a wonderful experience. Because that yellow strip down the side of his pants, and that flashy on his thing, and the shotgun on his hip. Oh, man. I tell you, these guys are just a saluting in the streets. I mean, "Yes, sir, yes, sir. What's your name? What are you doing here? What's going on here?" I mean, "Yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full." I mean, "Yes, sir, whatever you want." Have you ever noticed when you're in the bank or the service station, one of these guys comes in? Everybody's just kind of... right? That's right. We just kind of talk a little bit different. We just kind of act a little bit different, right? And after they go out the door, "Come on." After the door, you kind of just go. And you're clean, right? You're clean. Can you imagine if you're not clean? The point is, they have authority. They have the authority of the government behind them. And we likewise, beloved, we have the authority of the kingdom of God. So that when evil comes nigh our dwelling, we say, "No, no, 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 no." When we say trouble comes or there's attack against our house or against our stuff, we say, "No, no, 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 no." When some concern rises that's too big for us, we say, "No, no, no, in the name of Jesus, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The authority of the believer. And just because we haven't experienced the fullness of it, beloved, doesn't mean we dismiss it. Doesn't mean we deny it. Doesn't mean we reject it. It means we say, "God, bring me up to that place. Strengthen your word in my spirit. Make me strong in the name of Jesus. I let the weak say, I am strong. Bring us up, Father, to this place. That we would bear the fruit, that we would be instruments of your kingdom and of your power." Well, let me close. What happens when we begin to walk in spiritual authority? Number one, we begin to reveal the true nature of God. Remember when Jesus stopped the funeral procession with the widow's woman, widow's son? Widow's son died and they had a funeral procession. Jesus said, "Stop this thing, young man, in the name of Jesus. Rise up." It put on display the character, the nature of God. Told what God is like. Number two, what happens when we begin to walk in spiritual authority? The world begins to get convicted of its sinfulness. Remember when Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." So as the power of God gets put on display through our authority and through their deeds of power, the world gets convicted of its need for a Savior. Number three, cities begin to be affected. Number four, signs and wonders affirm who Jesus is. Number five, the glory of God is revealed as we walk with authority and in the power of God. Number six, the miracles we do will help people hear from God. In Acts chapter 6, the story of Philip, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Seeing the miracles, seeing the authority and the power help people hear from God. And the last one, works of power and authority validate the identity both of the Son of God and of the Church of the Living God. Validate the identity. In John 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Authority of the believer. Obviously, there's a lot more to this topic. But I bring it to you this morning that it would be an encouragement for you to understand that we too are apprentices in the kingdom of God with the mandate to walk with power and with authority. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "now I send you." Now the authority is for you. I transmit the authority now to you, that you would go and do the kingdom of God. In your home, at your job site, in your community, in the nation. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we stand in awe as we talk together of the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God. We stand in awe, Father, as we stand before your promises. We're reminded of how in the book of Hebrews, the scripture says of the Lord Jesus, the scripture says of God the Father, that desiring to ensure that the people of God understood the surety of his promises, he swore with an oath. And since he could swear by no other authority greater than his own, he put his own name on the line. That by the power and the authority of the kingdom of God, the kingdom would be established. And that his people should live and operate in the kingdom on the basis of that authority. So Father, we pray an impartation. I pray in over this congregation this morning, that there be a fresh impartation of faith and a fresh revelation of how your purpose is for us, Father, to walk, to live, and to function in the supernatural. So that when the enemy comes in, that like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against him. That flood would come even as the anointed word of God with great power and great authority, so that it would be true over this congregation as it was over the Lord Jesus when he would stand to preach. The scripture says that the crowds would stand amazed and their cry would be, "What manner is a man is it this that he would speak with such authority? As the Father sends me, so now I send you." Father, we celebrate this morning the authority of the Word of God. We celebrate the knowledge of the will of God. We magnify together the authority of the name that's above all names and the authority of the Word of God. So that, Father, we have a message for the nations of hope, of healing, of life, of deliverance, of impartation, of blessing, of plenty, absolutely blessing upon blessing, as we sang this morning, blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, because of the Word of God. So Father, we thank you for the hope that springs within us as our faith grows strong to believe what is written, to believe that the Word of God is our promise, is a promise to us, the very Word of God. Now Father, as we come to this moment when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Father, we thank you for the time of remembrance and for the time of honor and regard that we have as we come to this table. And as we partake of this bread and of this cup together as a congregation, it reminds us of the supreme sacrifice and the amazing love and grace of God in providing for us a kinsman redeemer. But Father, even more than that, this table, this bread and this cup remind us of the full provision that Jesus made for us for every need that we might ever experience in this life. Whether it has to do with something emotional or relational or domestic, something financial or physical, some difficulty or some failure or some crisis. Father, the Scriptures teaches us that You are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. You are the God of more than enough. Father, Your desire is that we would not live in the land of never enough. That we would not be found living in the land of just barely enough. But that, Father, as we abide in the Lord Jesus, and as we abide in the living Word of God, that we would find ourselves increasingly living in the land of way more than enough. And Father, that admonition is bound up in this bread and in this cup. And Father, not only that, but as we come to this table to partake of this bread and this cup, we are reminded that in actuality we are enlarging, we are increasing, we are strengthening a covenant bond, a covenant declaration, a covenant relationship, where the God who created the whole universe has come to us to make covenant with us, to bring us from being beneath to be above, to being above, to be even seated where Christ is at the right hand of God. So, Father, with honor and reverence, with faith and with joy, we come to this table in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we have the elements brought forward? Rick, can you have the table, please? Book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lays before the church a blueprint, if you will, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And his instructions read like this: I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." The new covenant, if you will, this cup is the new covenant of my blessing in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The efficacy of the Lord's death, the power of the Lord's death, the full scope of the blessing of the Lord's death. In Jesus' name. Rick, would you lead us this morning in giving thanks for the bread? In Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you that you have made us to be partakers, not only of these elements, but God, we are partakers of your divine nature.
That's it.
And so, God, we just thank you that you have given us a way to enter into life, and that abundantly. And so, God, as we partake together of your bread, of what you accomplished for us, we are receiving all that you would have for us, the fullness of what Jesus purchased for us.
Hallelujah. Amen. Cam's going to lead us in a song. I encourage you to just come up, file up, and Help yourself to the bread and to the cup, and then we'll pray together at the end of our singing.
Lord of all.
morning as we honor the Lord Jesus and Him, the body that He laid down. I want you to just remember this morning that Jesus died as a man. He went to the whipping post as a man. His back was torn open. His body was torn open as a man. While He was in fact God, while we understand that He was the very Son of God, the Scripture says that He laid aside all the prerogatives of deity in order to live among us as a man. And the price that He paid for your salvation, the price that He paid for your redemption, He paid as a man. The suffering, the brutality, the rejection, the cursing, the loathing, the abuse, the torment, the shame, He bore as a man, that we might be redeemed, that we might be born into a kingdom glorious and eternal. And so as we partake of that bread, of the bread this morning, we honor the Lord Jesus and give Him thanks. Amen. Doug, would you give thanks this morning for the blood, for the cup that we hold?
Lord, we thank You for shedding Your blood. When You did that, You redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that curse of the law was threefold. It was spiritual death, it was poverty and lack, and it was sickness and disease.
Praise Jesus.
And so we thank You. Hallelujah. For shedding Your blood and doing that for us.
Hallelujah.
We receive it from You.
Yes, we
thank
do.
You for doing it.
Yes, we do. Hallelujah. Let's partake of the cup together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Just collect the cups here. Together.
Messiah, Lord of all.
kingdom of God, for what Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. Father, we stand as a people redeemed. We have a new hope, a new future, a new destiny. We honor you with thanksgiving. We worship you. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We just so praise you. God be praised. Hallelujah. Father, we pray your blessing over this congregation today. That as we're dismissed, now we go in the name of Jesus. Father, ministering the kingdom of God with love and with power and authority. Father, that we might not only bear fruit that would remain, that would affect this community and this nation forever, Father. But that we would ourselves walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So let your blessing be on this house, Father. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. If anyone would like prayer this morning, we have a prayer team that's happy and would be delighted to pray with you. If you have any need, God bless you. I do have one more announcement, though, however. This one's a little different. Folks, we evidently have engendered a difficulty this morning. Evidently, our sewer lines in the building have become blocked this morning. And so that is actually something that's significant. So what we are going to do, we have to forego our lunch this morning. Unless you want to just grab something and on your way out the door, that'd be good. Primarily, you need to just be out the door. So we'll have it fixed next week. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name.